About a month ago, we were visiting my parents in Florida. Went to SeaWorld. SeaWorld is a pretty cool place. The dolphin shows, the whale shows. But they got some intense roller coasters there. They've got the Kraken. They've got the Manta. But the most intimidating roller coaster of all there is named after a shark. Mako. The Mako roller coaster. Reaches a height of 200 feet. Top speed of 73 miles per hour. There's nine times where you get this airtime where you feel absolutely weightless. Now, feeling weightless with nothing between you and traveling another 200 feet into the air, but just a little lap bar, is not all that settling. No shoulder harnesses, no backup safety belt, just this one lap bar restraint. First drop takes your breath away. Then, as soon as you get it back, it's only torn from your body again moments later. I'm getting way too old for this stuff. My girls wanted me to go on it again and again and again. They almost killed me. Looking at David here. David's been on one of those rides for quite some time, hasn't he? For years, he's been on this emotional and spiritual roller coaster ride. In 1 Samuel 24, David could have killed his enemy Saul. But reverence for the Lord, reverence for the Lord's anointed, restrained David. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David almost kills Nabal and all the males in his household. But God graciously provides wise counsel in the person of Abigail. And then in chapter 27, we didn't look at this chapter. We're going to jump over it. It's almost just like what happened in chapter 24. David once again spares Saul's life. He sneaks into the camp undetected, grabs Saul's spear, grabs his water jug, and once again says, "I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." What does Saul do? Again, he confesses his wickedness, his wicked behavior towards David, and says, "I will not harm you in any way," but David knows he's lying now. And the two of them part and go their separate ways. David has displayed exceptional character once again. He's on a spiritual high. But in case you missed last week, if you think you are standing firm, be careful so you do not fall. Every day is a new day. God is about to teach David another needful lesson for the future as king. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 27. The very important truth we're going to learn this morning, it's this. God gives us hope when we submit to His will. When things seem hopeless, if we'll submit to the will of God, He will give us hope. David is proof of that. Sadly, here at the start of chapter 27, David, though he's coming off a spiritual high, he is losing hope. David is losing all hope. He's about to make a very poor decision. So I want to share with you, six results in the life of David, six results of self-centered decision-making. That's what David's going to do. He's going to make a very self-centered decision, and he's going to reap the consequences. The first result is this. Self-centered decisions result in despondency. As I said, David is losing hope. Things seem hopeless for him. Look at verse 1, chapter 27. But David thought to himself, interesting phrase there, hang on to that one. David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." David thought to himself. Really, but David thought to himself there. From here until chapter 30, we don't read of David praying. We don't read of David consulting the Lord. He may have done so, but we just don't see it here anywhere in the text. David thought to himself. David is looking at things from a human perspective. And what's the result of that? I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The pessimist. That person looks to the future and thinks only about the potential downside of the future. That's what David's doing here. He's speaking with confidence about a future that is unknown to him. though in a moment we're going to see his thinking is not true. His thinking is not right. And this way of thinking, this horizontal view, just generates fear and anxiety in his heart. Now think about it. David will not be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Well, how can you say that so confidently? Chapter 16. Samuel anointed David king in the presence of his brothers. Here's a promise of God. Later on, Jonathan reminded David, "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel." Abigail reminded David, "The Lord will do for my master every good thing he promised and has appointed him leader over Israel." Even Saul concedes, "I know, David, that you will surely be king." David's ignoring the promises of God. He's chosen to think in a pessimistic manner. He's got a fleshly mind here. He is self-focused. When we're thinking pessimistic thoughts, church, that's not from the Lord. That's from ourselves. That's from the fleshly heart. David's fallen into here what John Bunyan called the Slough of Despond in the Pilgrim's Progress. You might know the story. The story is about Christian who's making that long and arduous journey to the city of God when he falls into a swamp. Listen to what Bunyan writes. "They drew near to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain, and they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with the dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire." That's David. David is sinking in the bog. He's sinking down into the mire. Maybe that's you this morning. You feel like you're being swallowed alive by this world. Things seem hopeless. If you're not careful in that state of hopelessness, you're in danger of making very poor decisions. You're in danger of making very self-centered decisions. Look at David's decision. "The best thing I can do is to escape into the land of the Philistines." Are you serious? That's the best thing that you can do, David, is to go and live with the enemy? It seems like this decision is not in harmony with the will of God. Because think about it, in the history of Israel, God always told His people, do not dwell among pagans who worship other gods. Why? Because their culture will rub off on you. You will be affected by that godless culture. And here goes David moving into the land of the Philistines. Seems he's making a very poor decision. The best thing that I can do. You see that there? I can do. Self-centered decisions result in despondency. Second, self-centered decisions result in defection. David is about to defect to the enemy. He sought protection among the Philistines previously. You might remember he went there to find protection. When they arrested him and recognized who he was, he started acting crazy. He let the saliva drip off his beard and then he left the area. Well, that was his first time. He's going to give it another try. Look at verse 2 here. "So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him." So David finds refuge in Gath. Remember, the hometown of Goliath. This is the headquarters of the enemy, the Philistines. Finally, Saul is off David's back, right? No more pressure. He's experiencing sweet relief here. If we think about that, oftentimes our sinful decisions, our sinful activities bring about a temporary pleasure in our lives. I think about the words of Hebrews here. What the writer of Hebrews said about Moses. Moses would not identify with the people of Egypt. Look, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sinful pleasures are fleeting. They are short-lived. Self-centered decisions, they never lead us to satisfaction. I think about a person separating from a spouse for unbiblical reasons. person who conducts dishonest business, ignoring a call to ministry, engaging in sexual immorality of any kind, spending, and the little things too, spending excessive time in entertainment, whether that's social media or that's walking around out in the woods. Okay, our decisions don't only affect ourselves. There are consequences for self-centered decisions. They affect us, but then they affect the people around us. They affect the ones we love. They affect the people who are looking to us to lead them in the will of God. We've got to avoid these self-centered decisions. Look at David. He doesn't settle among the Philistines by himself, does he? He takes his family with him, and he takes 600 other families into the land of the Philistines. I read the story of Charles Jenkins this week. He served 9 years with the United States Army, and he received during that time a good conduct award, received the rank of a sergeant, but things all of a sudden on January 5th, 1965 changed. He tied a white shirt to his rifle and defected to the North Koreans of all people. He disappeared for almost 40 years. He was discovered in Japan when he was allowed to leave North Korea and get medical help in Japan. He surrendered himself to military authorities and then, of course, was court-martialed. And during that court-martial, that frail, tearful 64-year-old man said he deserted out of fear. He was afraid that he would be stationed in the demilitarized zone between the two Koreas. Or even worse, he was afraid of being sent to Vietnam. So he defected. And he wept in that martial as he described his depression, his fear of death, and his heavy drinking leading up to his desertion to the enemy. That reminds me a lot of David here, right? Fear has driven David to desert to the enemy. He has defected to the Philistines. Look at verse 5, chapter 27. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. David, I can't believe this. David refers to himself as the servant of Achish. This is the king of Gath. I am your servant. I thought he was a servant of God. I thought he was a servant of the God of Israel, the servant of God's anointed, King Saul. But he says, I'm the servant of King Achish. David's disobedience leads to compromise. David willingly serves a wicked king. Days turn into weeks, turn into months. 16 months of living in compromise. You won't find any Psalms written during this phase of life because there's no joyful heart, it seems, in the heart of David. Self-centered decisions, they result in despondency, a hopelessness. They result in defection. Third, self-centered decisions result in deceit. David's sinking. He's sinking deeper and deeper, and he's sinking fast in the swamp. Look with me at verse 8. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur in Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, this is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. So compromise leads David to deception here. David is an Israelite, but he's acting like he's a Philistine. He's pretending. There's a lack of total allegiance to the Lord here. A clear way, a plain way of living. We often live that way, don't we? We claim to be followers of Jesus Christ internally, but externally, so many times we look and we act just like the world. far as we can tell, there's no direction from the Lord, no word from God, no prayer to send him on these raids, to have him plundering all these goods from these peoples. They were the enemies of Israel. All these people groups were the enemies of Israel, but they were not the enemies of the Philistines. And David seems unprovoked in his actions here as he goes to these groups. And as we look at where he got his country there, he's living far enough south of Gath to where Achish isn't hovering over him looking at all his activities. So he's able to give false reports. He's able to lie to King Achish over time. He says he's been raiding in the Negev. That's a broad Hebrew word. A broad word that means the south. So in that sense, it's true. He's kind of being ambiguous. Yeah, I'm raiding down in the south. But where he thinks David is raiding is among Judah, the Israelites. He thinks David's killing Israelites when all the while David is killing people groups on the border of Judah there in the south. And of course, he's gaining their loyalty. David slaughters every person so that there's no witnesses. Nobody can come back and say that this is what David is doing. This is going to come back. It's going to bite him. This is going to come back and haunt David. All this scheming, all this deceiving. And that's our sinful decisions, isn't it? Our sinful decisions often lead us to deception, and we deceive why we're trying to cover up the truth, trying to cover up the secrecy in our lives. Fourth result of self-centered decisions is disillusionment. Disillusionment. David's really good at lying, clearly, because he's welcomed by the king. Not only that, but now he's gained the trust of this king of Gath. Look at chapter 27 and verse 12. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So David is so trustworthy that Achish makes him and his men, or makes them a part of his army. Beyond that, he makes David his personal bodyguard. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a serious problem here. The Philistines are getting ready to attack the Israelites. Uh-oh. What's David going to do now? He's behind enemy lines. He can't reveal his true self, his true intent. All he can do is nod, agree, and go along with things here. All of the scheming has caught up with him. And the Bible is right. Your sin will find you out. David's been found out. He's in quite the predicament. We're going to jump over chapter 28. I know there's a witch in there and you all are wanting to hear about that. But actually the narrative that centers on David picks up again in chapter 29. So I'm going to jump down to chapter 29. The Philistines are marching to war against the Israelites. David and his men are at the back of the army. And the Philistine commanders start getting uneasy about things. What are these Hebrews doing here? I'm not sure we can trust these guys. They think that David and his men at the right moment are going to turn on them and attack them. And he tells Achish, they tell Achish, "You got to send these men back. We're not going to fight with them." Look at chapter 29 and verse 6. "So Achish called David and said to him, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers.'" So David now, a man without a country. He's neither Israelite nor Philistine. He's caught in the middle here. Disillusionment has set in. He's tired of playing the game. You ever been there? You just get tired of playing the game, professing a loyalty to Jesus, but living another secret life all the time. It is exhausting. It is fruitless and unsatisfying. But I am so grateful in my life for the grace of God and the grace of God demonstrated towards David here. God provides a way of escape to David once again. Just like 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've been looking at the last couple weeks. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear and catch us. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can bear it. Amazingly, God demonstrates His grace toward David through the commanders of the Philistine army. Only our sovereign God can do something like that. David's there wiping the sweat off his forehead. Thank goodness. That was getting close. And he heads on back to Ziklag. He thinks all is good, but it's not good. David is still sinking. He's still sinking deeper and deeper. He just doesn't realize it. Self-centered decisions, they result in despondency, in defection, in deceit, and in disillusionment. Fifth, self-centered decisions result in despair. When David arrives in Ziklag, he finds out that the Amalekites have been by for a visit. They have exacted revenge. They have retaliated. This is the group that David raided earlier on in the story. Look at chapter 30 and verse 3. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. So David and his men, they are at the point of utter despair. They have lost all hope. This is the low point in the life of David. Their homes have been burned. Their families are gone. And they weep and weep and weep until they have no tears left to cry. And then sorrow turns to anger among David's men. And they start to plan. They make plans to stone David. No longer trust him. David is experiencing the painful truth here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. David's eye deep now. He is eye deep in that slough of despond. He's suffering the consequences of his sinful choices. He is at the absolute low point of his life. Things seem absolutely hopeless for him. Bunyan's words here are again so fitting. Wherefore Christian was left to tumble in the slough of despond alone, which he did, but could not get out. He couldn't get out. Hopeless. Final result of self-centered decisions is dependence. David's got a choice. Yeah, things seem hopeless. He can continue to struggle on his own to get out of this thing. He can keep scheming, or he can cry out to God for help. Look at chapter 30 and verse 6, the last part, the last phrase there. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. It's about time, right? It's about time, David. It took him 16 months to turn to the Lord. David cries out to God for help. I just love his word, Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. It's not hopeless. Church, it is never hopeless. It is never too late to turn away from your sin and to cry out to God for help. David has reaped what he's sown. There is a time of discipline from the Lord. But when we think about the discipline of the Lord, we got to think, we sung that song, Child of God, right? We are God's children. How does God discipline us? lovingly, with a heart to draw us back to Himself. That's what God is doing here with David. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God allowed David to get into this stuff. God allowed him to sink into that mire. But God is also using that to lovingly draw David back to Himself, to expose his sin to him. Let me return once more to that slough of despond. Help, a picture of the Holy Spirit, is there. Help says to Christian, "Why did you not look for the steps?" Christian replies, "Fear followed me so hard that I fled and fell in." Then said Help, "Give me thy hand." So he gave him his hand and he drew him out and set him upon some ground and bade him go on his way. Wonderful story there. Wonderful picture. God has brought David to the point. He has no other option but to cast himself completely on God in total submission, in total dependence. And David finds strength. He finds strength in the Lord. He's now walking in the will of God. He inquires of the Lord's will by using the ephod that had the Urim and Thummim in it. Those were two objects in the breastplate of the priest. And somehow, I don't know, I'm not going to explain it to you this morning, somehow God would reveal His will to His people through the high priest and the ephod. So that's what happens here. Should I pursue the Amalekites? And God tells him, yes, go and pursue them and you will be successful and overtake them. You know, church, we can avoid the consequences of sinful decisions if we'll just consult the Lord first. Why have to come back to Him from a time in sin? Why don't we consult the Lord, seek His will in the first place before we get ourselves into trouble? He's revealed His will to us. We've got it. We don't need some special word from heaven. He's revealed His will to us in His perfect, inspired Word. That's why Paul urges us in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do you want to know the will of God for your life this afternoon, in the future? Renew your mind. That's what Romans 12 says. Renew your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your thinking as you meditate on the perfect, inspired Word of God. This is how we know the heart of God. This is how we know His will. This is how we will produce the fruits of righteousness and avoid all those painful consequences in life for going our own way. I want to share a word for the hopeless this morning who don't know Christ. You've never made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're sinking deep. You're sinking deep in the swamp. Things are hopeless. You have tasted of all the world has to offer, and you are empty. You are unsatisfied and you are unfulfilled. I want to encourage you, take to heart these words of Jesus from John chapter 6 and verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." It is God's will here. Do you see that? It is God's will that everyone who trusts in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sin will experience forgiveness of that sin and eternal life. That is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing you can do. You are sinking. You are desperate. You need rescue. The mud, the mire, that swamp, that is sin, death, and judgment. It is swallowing you up. You can't save yourself. Your only hope, just like Christian did, the only hope is to reach out that hand and grab a hold of your loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way of escape. I encourage you, do that today. Trust in Christ today before it is eternally too late. Before you are swallowed up completely and finally by judgment. Because that day will come apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After discerning the will of God here, David pursues the Amalekites and he overtakes them. Look what happens, chapter 30 and verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. The grace of God. David is so undeserving. I'm so undeserving. All of us are so undeserving. Yet God continues to show David grace and favor. He continues to give David success. David is not perfect. David's a sinner just like you and me, but you'll see consistently when David sins, he repents and he turns back to God. And God continues to pour out His grace in his life. God is preparing a king here. David's learned another invaluable lesson. God gives us hope when we submit to His will. Oh, that we would submit to Him every moment of every day. That's difficult, isn't it? We're so good at making our own decisions. The little things in life, just going through the motions. But God wants us to seek His face in every single decision of every day, as much as possible. And if we'll do that, we can avoid those sinful consequences. We can avoid those painful results here of despondency, defection, deceit, disillusionment, and despair. If you've made poor decisions, okay, allow those consequences today. Allow those consequences. Allow the Lord's loving discipline to drive you to full and complete dependence on Him once again. And He's ready and waiting with open arms this morning. Hope all of us today can declare with the Lord Jesus, remember the greatest Son of David, Jesus, who said this, "Not my will, but yours be done." May that be the desire of our heart every day, every moment. Not my will, God, but yours be done today. Let's pray together. Father, You are so good, so kind, and so gracious. We are so utterly sinful and undeserving. I praise You for saving a sinner like me by Your grace. Thank You for pulling me out of that mud, that mire, setting me on the solid rock, giving me purpose and meaning. Thank You that You've done that in the lives of so many people here this morning. I pray for that person who is not in Christ, who is sinking, who is in danger of eternal death. Convict them. God, draw them to You. Help them to submit their will to Yours and trust in Christ this morning. I pray for the person who's wandering, who's sinking deeper and deeper into sin. Bring them back. Humble them. Help them to turn back to You today, to cry out in repentance. Experience that restoration, that joy, that freedom, that song that You put in our hearts. Help us to walk in Your will, to seek Your face, to know Your word. Help us to be Your people, Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.